I'll do it.
Okay.
Dear Lord, thank you for this time together. Just be with us as we study your word. Thank you for Dan for leading us in this discussion and for all his knowledge. Lord, just ask that you be with us during this study. Amen.
Amen. Well, this is going to be a study in Genesis. Obviously. And I'm imagining this will run us into, obviously, well into next year. And I'm thinking of doing, for the most part, something on the order of a book or a chapter a week, maybe, which is actually, that's quite a long, quite a long study, but I tend to prefer to dive deep into the text as opposed to just skating over or just reading, like, you know, the Bible stories. But for this first week, I want to take a look at the first two chapters back to back, just because you know, it doesn't make sense to read chapter one and then not immediately chapter two. And I think often that's what people do. They read them separately, and then they do not appreciate how wildly different the two are, because they are, in a sense, it's kind of interesting to do this on the tail end of the book of Revelation, where you're seeing that in a lot of ways the same story is being told multiple times from different perspectives. And the same thing is true with the creation account. You have, it's one creation account, but it is told in two very different ways. And I think that if you read just the one and then you sort of get away from it, and then you read the other one, it's easy to sort of morph the two in your mind and kind of make them both, you know, seem like you're just reading the same thing over again, or actually you're reading something completely different. And, you know, so I think maybe before we begin our excursion, it's helpful to talk a little bit about just reading the biblical passages. You know, it's one thing to read them just strictly as literature. It's another one to read them strictly as sacred text. But I think that, you know, part of my training, as well as my, I guess, natural preference, is to read them in a way that tries to find what they were saying to the people to whom they were written, right? There's, I think, often a tendency for moderns to read the sacred texts almost like a horoscope, so that I just fish through the Bible, I find some passage, and I imagine that it's got some sort of horoscopic prediction for me for today, you know, whatever that might be. And again, that's kind of it's not a particularly, I think, useful way to read the text. This is the Word of God, but it's not some kind of a magical talisman or a crystal ball. I think people often try to use the scriptures in a variety of ways that are rather simultaneously disrespect the sacred and divine aspect of it, and then also superstitious, right? So those two can be held in tandem. So we will always be reading them for what they actually say, not what we think they say. One of my professors in seminary said, wonderful things in the Bible we see, and most of them put there by you and by me. Right? So we often come to the text already with an idea of what we're going to find, And then we're not surprised when we find it there, even if the text doesn't say that. So I think it will be helpful for us to actually read what it says and then really think about it. Almost try to read it as though you've never read it before. This is a habit that I try to get into. Every time I read the text, I just pretend that I've never read it before, because it's very easy to read a passage thinking that you know what it says, and then if you're careful and you read it closely, you realize, huh, I didn't see that before. Well, it's because you weren't actually reading what it said the first time. So, and we'll touch on this time and time again, but I'd like to read the first two chapters of Genesis. This will probably be our biggest single read for this study here. But just as you're reading, think about what is happening, the way that the language is being employed, and even think about things that are happening in the order that they're happening as you read these. So, could we... Oh, for those who came in...
Sorry.
Tardy, that's okay. The text says what it says. It doesn't say what we think it says. When we read, we should read what's actually on the page. And it's usually helpful to read as though you've never read it before. I don't know that there's ever been a time I've read the scriptures when I didn't see something new. And so we're going to read the first two chapters. This will be a big read, but I want to get these two together because it's helpful to read these two together. So would someone care to, I guess, yeah, someone care to read chapter 1 and then maybe someone chapter 2?
Genesis?
You going for one?
Sure.
Do it.
I'm mainly asking for Genesis, but I can read.
Yep.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seeds, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Okay, so we're going to briefly do a pop quiz, making sure that everyone was paying thorough attention. So, day one, what's made?
Light.
Is there anything else that's made?
No. The darkness was already there.
Let's see, day two.
Land. He called the land of the water? No. Oh!
I mean, this is
firmament,
this is trippy,
sky.
Right? Like, you just read this.
I know, sky, firmament.
Okay,
I mean,
like, everything. Is it the firmament?
Are
what
we
is
allowed
it?
To cheat?
Oh, wait, we weren't just passively reading, were we? We weren't just reading because everybody knows this story.
I think the firmament is made. But because the waters are already there, aren't they?
Okay. It does seem to be that there is a firmament, the firmament is fixed between the waters that are above and the waters that are below. And it seems to indicate maybe that there's some sense in which this is sort of already there. All right?
Yeah.
May I ask a question?
You mean a second question, absolutely.
What are the waters above? I've never understood that.
We don't know yet.
Oh, wait a
minute. Yet?
We don't know yet.
Yet.
I don't
okay.
know.
Actually,
I have no idea what this is.
I messed up. I'm sorry. In
okay.
the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth first. So he made the earth. It just didn't have any form, and it was dark, and it was full of water. So that's why it exists. And then he made light in addition. So there, all three of those were on the first day.
Oh.
I'm so sorry.
Or are they before the first day?
Okay, so that right, this is the beginning of good reading, right? Like, we come to the text with an idea about what we probably are going to find there. We read it, we're like, oh, yeah. And some of it, it's like you don't even pay attention to. You just kind of skate over it because you're like, yeah. And then it's almost like, when you're half asleep or dozing in a class or in a meeting, and then somebody asks you a question like, "Oh, hey, Joe," and you're like, wait, and you start thinking, what was said here? It says God created the heavens and the earth, but it doesn't explicitly say a particular day, right? It doesn't say this. I mean, we could just say somewhere up here, the heavens and the earth. This could be simply a statement about this is what you're going to read about next.
Like a preface or something.
Yeah. Like, in the beginning, God made everything.
Okay.
And then we begin. Or it could be that God made everything actually as a kind of a literal foreword to a book. And like God did all that stuff. And then now God is modifying this original creation. But if someone were to say, I'm going to tell you exactly the way that it was, and I'm going to base it on this text, I'm not sure that that person would have any legs to stand on. This is one of the things about biblical scholarship, and I think just the Christian life, it's okay to not have perfectly clear-cut. Some stuff is very clear-cut. I mean, there are things that are very, very straightforward. But there are many things that are not straightforward, and it's okay, and it's sufficient to say, God did it. I do not know the particular formula for it. I have a buddy who talks about this, you know, with miracles. He's like, yeah, I suspect maybe we get to heaven, God will be able to say, here's the formula, if you're worried about that kind of stuff. But for the time being, it is simply enough to know God sorted it out, and it's okay that I don't actually know what that means. There is a human tendency, and I admit I'm guilty of this. I want to know all that stuff. But I also recognize that to some degree, that's just me kind of wanting to have an edge on God, maybe.
Good luck with that.
What's that?
Good luck.
Good luck with that, yes.
Good luck with that.
Yes. I'm still working on it. We're very close.
Yeah, right.
One more paragraph.
Yeah. So in a sense, this is one of those areas where we're not sure, and there is in fact room to have working theories about this that don't necessarily agree. So if a person says, hey, I want to make the case that God sort of made everything and then later developed what was sort of initially made, sort of formed it and then fashioned it on top of it or refined it throughout this period. Okay, the evidence can be supported from the text. If a person wants to say, this is simply the sort of the header for what's taking place and that's how it's being done, okay, that's fine. But in a sense, right, because you say the earth was formless and void, darkness is over the face of the deep, okay?
Yeah, it never says he specifically created water, but yet the water is there, so I would have to assume that was part of creating the heavens and the earth.
Right, and then there's also the indication that God is not only creating light, but is separating light and darkness, and then having a designation for day and night, right?
Like a naming. There's,
yeah.
there's a naming
morning,
that goes on.
Right? The first day, great. Okay. So God said, let there be an expanse.
But can we, hold on, can I interrupt here?
Yeah.
So, I mean, we do learn a lot. And I'm just sort of reading this relative to other creation stories.
Mm-hmm.
So one alternative in the creation story is that the creation is actually the body of a God. Okay, so that's not happening here.
Yeah.
This is not the body of a God. Another version is that God didn't make it, but the stuff was just always there.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is distinguished from those things. God is making the creation. It didn't precede him, and the creation is not he himself.
Right. Yes. There are... Even within Jewish scholarship, there is a body of literature that talks about sort of God's own self-negation, which in some ways, kind of does turn into a kind of, in my view, a kind of a pagan reading of the account of the creation. And I would always resist that because I think that Scripture makes it abundantly clear that while God is in relation, there's a very clear sense throughout the entirety of the Scriptures that God intends a relationality between God and the created order. They're not the same thing, right?
They are separated.
They are actually different things. Yes, yeah. They are different. You know, when I hear people, everything, we're all God and God is in us. Okay, well, we didn't get that from this book. I mean, it was also good that. Okay, so what about day three?
Day three.
Separated the ferns.
Well, there's the drying out of the land and then the emergence of plants.
Okay, that's day three?
I think so.
Okay.
It says God let the earth sprout. That's crazy.
Vegetation and trees. That's a lot. Okay? Yeah. So we've got separation.
Let the water something around.
Of land and water, and then vegetation
and trees.
And trees.
Plants. Yielding seed and the fruit trees, bearing fruit.
Yeah, so we could just say, just generically speaking, vegetation covers all that, right? Trees, etc., plants, vegetation. All right, day four.
The sun, moon, and stars.
Okay. So we can just say maybe the lights of heaven would include those, right? I saw some reel on Instagram. This is why it's important to actually educate yourself. It's a former, I guess, believer who's, you know, now an atheist, and he's saying, ha 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 ha. The Bible talks about the moon as a lesser light. Ha 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 ha. The moon doesn't produce light, so the Bible can't be correct. Like, that's not actually what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew calls it a light bearer, right? So that could be either it produces its own light, or it reflects the light of another, or it allows light of another to move through it. It is simply the bearer of light. Like, it, yeah, this, the, anyway, yes?
What I find interesting is on one, at the very beginning when he talks about day one, evening and morning.
Mm-hmm.
Yet there isn't an evening and a morning until the lights.
Ah.
Okay. So it's noting an evening and morning, first day. Now, this is a question that I always ask my students when we're doing bid studies type stuff. Do you think, and I seem to recall, if I've tucked it away correctly, I believe that I've heard you, Dan, talk about this. Correct me if I'm wrong. Do you think the readers of this text, or the writers of this text, got confused between one sentence and another sentence?
No.
So, in other words, if you're the writer and or the reader, you didn't fumble between one word and it. Like, you can remember that this stuff is taking place. So if the people to whom this text is originally given can comfortably hear this and not get mentally confused, I think that that tells us that there's a way of reading this that we should be comfortable with whatever that means. You actually do not need lights in the heaven for evening and morning to occur.
Let me offer, there's another a general principle in biblical translation, and that is the a harder reading is probably the correct reading. So what so texts over time get slightly modified by copyists and by editors, and they tend to knock off the rough edges.
Okay.
And so a later version of the text will actually read smoother than an early version of the text.
Yep.
And so if it's it ends up making more sense because people are figuring out what it said. And so like you're raising like a thorny question. How can there be an evening and a morning? There's no sun and moon yet, right? So to me that ends up not being a problem in the text, but it is a thorny puzzle and it has to be solved in some other kind of way. I think if it weren't there, I would be more suspicious of it.
Oh, yeah.
Because it would be all worked out. This is the sort of the situation when you have two criminals who are conspiring, they make their story work out.
Sure.
But if you know, when we tell the story in a raw way, it tends to be have these kind of quirky things about it.
Yeah. I would tend to agree. I find, and actually there's, without spoiling, we're going to very soon be getting to a number of passages that are like that, that I think we've read all of our lives. In fact, you know, for the most part, everybody is familiar with these. But it's not until you really pay attention that you realize, huh, that actually does not make sense to be put in there if someone were just sort of concocting something. It literally, you wouldn't do that. That would be the last thing that you would because it doesn't work to your advantage. Okay, all right, so day five.
Living creatures.
Birds,
creatures. Birds, specifically birds and fish for me first.
Okay, birds, fish. All right.
Or everything in the sea and everything in the air, we should say, because
okay,
not everything really is a fish.
Yeah. Okay, so we'll just say air and sea
creatures.
What do you need?
Come on, Bramer, where did you put it?
Eraser?
Here's another stumping theological question. I never understood why God chose to make sea animals and air animals a full day before the earth animals. Like, that always just blew my mind.
Well, just call it birds, you know, use scare quotes, and we'll know that that's not what that means. Okay, fair enough.
Birds and fish.
Okay, and then day six.
All the other animals.
Land creatures.
Okay, yeah, so land critters, we'll just say land critters, truly, understanding that you and I, just like the moon and the earth, we're critters, right?
Creatures.
When we use the word creature, we often think of just, it has to be animals or something like that. But everything that is created is, by definition, that is a creature. You are a creature.
It's interesting that he uses the word livestock. And there's no men around.
Nope.
To make them livestock.
Nope.
So what does that mean?
Okay, so again, you tell me what that means.
I have the slightest idea.
Okay. To whom is the biblical text coming?
Me.
Okay.
Ultimately.
Right, but in the sense that this is delivered initially to you, right? Understand, and this is something that we talked about when we did the series on reading scriptures, biblical hermeneutics. Every word that comes to us in the Word of God is an act simultaneously of translation and condescension. Okay? You and I, if we were to hear the actual divine word, God doesn't speak English when God's at home. God doesn't speak Hebrew when God's at home, right? The divine language is the divine language. And when any revelation of God comes to humanity, it is always an act of translation and condescension. God condescends to us.
He comes down to us.
He comes
down to our level.
As we are. Jesus didn't come bearing messages of iPhones and rocket technology. right? That's not the people to whom he came. He came speaking their language. He came, he condescended to them. And in the same way, the text condescends to the people who, right? Livestock, of course, I understand livestock if I'm in that. When I hear that word, oh, okay, like I get what you're talking about.
Yeah, sure.
I think that it's easy for us moderns to read this and say, oh, poo-poo, if this was truly the divine word, then like it would tell me something about iPhones, when that's nothing could be more ludicrous. It would have been gibberish to the people to whom it was given if it too far exceeded their experience.
So I think that, okay, this is an important biblical principle,
yeah,
is that the first generation who receives it, it needs to make sense to them.
Of course, absolutely, yeah.
Yeah.
And
not only make sense, but actually be useful to them.
Yes, yes. And this is a point I know you have drummed, and it's a point that I also drum. And this is to that initial point that I say, so often we have a tendency to read the scriptures as though they are a kind of divine horoscope for us, as though it is a sort of crystal ball, which in a sense is us underhandedly almost making God our sort of divine genie in a bottle. Like, God, give me my secret message for what I'm going to have to do today. That's not quite how we're, well, that's not at all how it works. So we do need to understand that this text is given to a particular people at a particular time, in a particular context, and it is meant to be meaningful to those people. So we need to first figure out what that is, whatever else we do. Okay. So, and then day 7, I think, this is when God involves the iPhone or, you know, whatever, right? So we have resting. Now, here's another pop quiz. Don't look. Don't look at the text.
Okay.
Right? At any point in this show, does God...
Oh, I'm sorry. Day 7's not mentioned in chapter 1, is it?
Oh.
Whoops.
I think he might be cheating.
Ah! Well, I think someone's paying attention, right? Okay, so you caught that one, right? But if I asked you mentally to think about it, most people would say, oh yeah, that's in there.
Yes.
But it's not in there. At any point, no cheating, what does God say at the end of each day?
And he saw it was good. Morning and evening, and it was
morning
good.
Morning and evening.
Does God say that it is good?
Now the editor says that.
Or it was so. No, it's a narrative. It says, and God saw, and he said. But it's somebody else saying that he said it was very good.
Does God say it is good or very good?
I thought it was Moses who's saying that.
Does
I'm hearing Moses
say.
Say
that it was said to be good?
Say that again.
Is it ever said, like articulated, that it is good? Does God articulate that it is good?
Or is it the writer is writing about God in the third person?
Well, yes, the writer is writing third person.
That's still fine.
But this is one of those things where people read a thing and everybody says it, but it's not there.
But it sounds like he approved it.
It says God
saw
that it was good, but God does not say it's good. God doesn't say it's good, but God sees, right? There's a divine judgment that is taking place, for sure. But this is, again, one of these little, and again, it's a little detail, but I think it just goes to show how much we tend to insert things into the text that aren't actually there. And again, it's innocuous, right? There is clearly a divine judgment that is explicitly noted. A divine judgment is taking place at each stage. This is good. This is good. This is good. But God doesn't speak it. God speaks the things that occur. But there is an internal judgment that is taking place. And it may be that there's a significance that this is not articulated. But it is important to note that just those little kinds of details, if we don't pay attention to them, it's easy, right? If you can make a mistake in the little details, you can also make mistakes on the big details. So it's important to read and not just say, yeah, I've read this a million times before. Yeah, I know what's there. No, you don't. I don't. Every single time I come to this text, I get something new. And it behooves us to always come to the text with humility, never assuming that we have a handle. I take a very almost terrified view of Scripture. This is the Word of God. At no point do I have mastery of this, right? I am just trying to figure out what this says, right? I'm just some rando. And so it behooves us always to never come presumptuously to the text or high-handedly or with an attitude that, yeah, I know what it says. Humility should always be the sort of the leading thing here. Now, we're going to try. What's our cutoff here? We're close to 11.
10. 10 is the cutoff. 10 after the hour.
10 after. Okay. All right. Yeah. So let's see. I'm assuming we'll spend some time here. Let's jump into 2. And thinking about what happened in 1, so someone who can read nice, quick, clear, trying to burn us through chapter 2.
I will read.
Do it.
Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into 4 headwaters. The names of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold.
Let's pause here.
Yep, sure.
Right? Since we're starting to steer off into a secondary piece to this, because I kind of want to just stick to the creation. Anything will jump out at you in the second reading?
Well, the chapter break is in a weird place.
It is. I submit that it should actually have been broken at 3.
It would make more sense, right?
But then, notice, we have another revisitation. As I said, this is not unlike the book of Revelation, where you have a kind of a retelling of this same thing from different perspectives. So, depending on your translation.
Yeah.
Verse 3 of chapter 2, God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created. What do you guys have there, that last bit, which God had?
I have, so God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation.
Interesting. What version are you using, NIV?
This is the ESV. Yeah.
ESV, okay.
I have NASB. And he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
That's NASB?
Mm-hmm.
That's, I'm assuming, the newer American. NASB. It's not, is it the NASB 95 or the NASB newer?
It's Oh, no, I'm sorry.
I was going to say, that doesn't
this
sound
like
the NASB.
This is the Nueva Versión Internacional. This is the NIV.
Okay. Yeah.
I have 2 books. I have 2. This is the NIV.
Okay, yeah. All right. I was going to say, NASB, that doesn't sound like.
Berean Study Bible? Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because on that day he rested from all the work of creation that he had accomplished.
Interesting. Okay, so the actual Hebrew says he rested from all the work which he had created to make.
Oh. And this doesn't read that way.
Right, right, because, no. Because it's weird, right? That goes to Dan's point. Like, that sounds clunky to us. What do you mean, created to make?
He thought about it and then he did it.
Yeah, yeah, there's almost like two layers where God is creating it. So the creation portion of it is actually distinct from the fashioning of it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But it is important to note that that suggests, I think, very strongly, that the stuff's not just there and God visits it. God creates it, and then God forms it, or fashions it, or, you know, the sort of artificing component. There's a creative, and then there's an artificing stuff.
Do you think that he thinks about it, and then he does it? Is there a thinking about what I want to do?
Well, yes. I mean, the text makes it clear.
And then there's the actual...
Right.
Making it happen.
Yes. You see numerous, not just here at the creation, but you see severally where God said, there's an internal contemplation, what should I do?
Okay.
What should I do?
He's not magic.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I think, and God's not just running off the cuff.
Right.
That there's a contemplative piece, right? In the same way that there's a judgment that this is good, there's also a contemplative component. What should I do? And some of this could very well be given for the benefit of us, the readers, right? But I think that, you know, the fact that it indicates God is resting from God's labors, okay, does that mean God got tired?
No.
You know, and then people say, oh, you know, God can't possibly get tired. I actually don't know. You know, is it possible? It is possible that an omnipotent being could, in that being's own way, rest. Clearly, God rests for a reason and tells us that God rested, whether resting means simply ceasing or resting means somehow recovering, you know.
Well, we have the Sabbath. He told us to rest.
Yeah, yeah, yeah,
Sabbath,
right.
So.
And again, there's so much of this stuff, and we don't want to insert a Greek idea of the divine onto God. This is the God of the Bible. This is not the God of Plato and Pythagoras. Those gods can't and don't redeem the world or have love for the world. Those are, you know, utterly different entities. But what about some other things that seem maybe out of order, or does it seem to be okay in order here?
I was going to say, I used to struggle with, it's almost like a retelling of the creation of the plants and stuff. Like on one day he's speaking and the plants are existing and fruit trees. And on another he says the ground has not yet happened because it's not yet being watered and man is not yet there to till it. And it's like, wait, what?
Yeah. So...
So in that case it would be like, which came first, the plant or the seed? Apparently it was the seed.
Yeah. Right? It says.
Well, the plant has to be there for the seed to happen.
I don't know if you plant all the seeds.
Think about that for a minute.
Well, yeah, that's what I thought.
Like
if you base it on a chapter one.
Yeah. Right,
chapter one, yes, but chapter two, no, because it says it had not yet grown because there was no water and no man. It didn't say there was no plant or seed. It just said no water, no man.
And this is another thing, too. Verse 6. Read this really closely.
Yeah.
Somebody, I'd be interested in the different translations.
But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground.
That's it. Okay. Does anyone have another?
Yes. This says, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground.
Okay.
Kind of similar there.
Okay. Someone else?
Yeah. Springs welled up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. I honestly believe God created a special irrigation system knowing that we wouldn't have rain until after the flood.
Okay.
Because when it talks about the flood starting, it says all those streams that were in the ground broke forth and came out, so...
Yep. Yeah, and some translations will have like the idea of a mist or something. But the tone of the text is that this used to happen. Okay? But that indicates that this is actually taking place for a while before the human being is created, which doesn't seem to fit with the idea of like a literal 24-hour day, which is weird.
Yeah. Well, so when you read that for the first time, I heard something different.
Good.
You said in the Greek, it almost seems, in the Greek, it almost seems as if God is resting from the action of creating.
Mm-hmm.
But when I see this in the Hebrew, it's as if God has rested from all his work, which he created and made, so that he made everything and was done on the sixth day.
Yeah, so because, it could be like a musical type rest.
A complete rest.
Yeah.
Not like he's still making after that, because in the other verses, it says that... no shrub had yet appeared, and no plant had sprung up. So in order for it to spring up, it has to already be down in there.
Sure.
In the ground,
sure.
If that makes sense.
Yeah.
And it says, and then the water came from up. So we already know, like, in scientifically, in the center of the earth, there's water. There's, like, water underneath land.
Okay.
But it hadn't yet appeared to people, and then it came up. So it almost seems as if God finished everything by the sixth day. All the plants and the seeds, all of that was in the earth, and everything that needed to come forth after that came after, but it sprung up. It wasn't like a new creation.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah.
We talked about the chicken and seed.
Right.
It seems like he made the plants and the seeds at the same time.
Yeah. I mean, it's interesting, right? Because it also suggests... no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. In other words, I'm not going to send rain until there's plants and people to tend them. So that also suggests maybe that there, in fact, is rain that is occurring after, right, once we have humans on there, that there is rain and that there are people. Again, there's so much that's... we'll have to stop here.
Yeah.
We'll pick this up. But yes, I'll give you all a homework assignment. Read through these again throughout the week, and we'll come back and tackle this. And I want to see if we can at least make a little bit more sense with this. And as I said, like, this kind of stuff to me is the absolute... you don't need outside entertainment when you have this kind of stuff. Like, this is good stuff, right? Like, just little details like that. And there's so much packed in there. And because, again, we have this tendency to think we know what's there, that we skip over all of this stuff that is really, really, really dense. And there's a lot of information contained here. And... It can be enormously, it is enormously beneficial. And
can I read one verse here?
Yeah.
Following, because it has a lot in it, I think. And out of, this is 9,
mm-hmm.
verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is a pleasant to the sight and good for food. So it says he made the trees to spring up.
So they're coming out of something.
Yeah.
Right,
yeah.
So they're already existing.
Oh, that's very interesting.
So,
yep.
That's
so he's only bringing, he's springing up, and then he forms man, which means to form it from what already exists.
Mm-hmm. And then there's also verse 4, which we'll maybe come back to, right? Because we're talking about how long did this take. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day. So this says God made it all in one day. Whoops. Whoops. Whoops.
In the day that God
made him, right? So, like, the comfortable level at which the text is playing around with time makes it clear that, okay, we don't actually have an exact knowledge of what is taking place here. Yep.
Does the actual original Hebrew word for day there actually mean what the other days
yes.
were? It is.
Yeah. Yeah. Right, but and too, like this is where you have to be able to, there's this hyper-literalist, again, it would be like reading the Psalms or the Song of Solomon, where it's clearly poetic literature, you know, oh, my beloved is like an, you know, like an antelope. Oh, okay. Your beloved is an antelope. Okay, no, my beloved is an antelope. No, your beloved is not literally an antelope, but you like, there's an understanding when you read different passages, you don't read them all in the same way, right? There's a poetic quality in some of this. This is descriptive, so it's not meant to be poetic, but the fact that it is using the same term and it's flexible tells us this is just a unit of time, and we don't know exactly what that is, but it's just a designated unit of time. Yep.
Yeah, along that line, there are words that translate the same in our language that the original Hebrew were different and had different meanings. That's why I asked. So
and even in our own language, we do the
same. Yeah, I was going to say, like, back in the day, I used to walk uphill barefoot to go to school. Like, the day wasn't one day, it was that day and age or time.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Well, good stuff, gang. I guess I'll price out real quickly. Delora, thank you for... this group of folk, thank you for your word and for the delight that we have in digging through it. Let us do all things this week in your honor and to your glory. Amen. Amen.